Some things have gone on recently, some things that I've thought about and witnessed that sort of led me to the verse that we're going to use today. And you will find this verse as Micah chapter 6, verse 8. If you're using your pew Bible, it's on page 932 in the pew Bible. Please take that with you. If you need a Bible, we'd love for you to take it and make it your own. If you need a Bible. If you brought your own Bible, I'll give you about 2 weeks to find it. Just so you know, it's between Jonah and Nahum. That'll help a lot, I'm sure. As a pastor, I of course am not allowed to stand in the pulpit and proclaim how anyone should vote or how anyone should feel or any political party or anything like that, and I don't do that at all. But as part of what brought me to this verse, it would be so cool if all those who are running for president would talk about why they are right and not why everyone else is wrong. Man, I've seen so many hissy fits on TV these last weeks, and we see violence going along with campaigning, and what is going on here, folks? And guess what? This is the world that Micah saw 2,740 or so years ago. Some things don't change. Everything old is new again, I guess. So I want to take a quick tour around the book of Micah this morning and then camp out on the verse we'll be reading. And some of you are still looking for that, so I'll give you one more example. If I hadn't seen this with my own eyes, I would have never believed it. I was in the drive-through lane at McDonald's the other day, getting a coffee only, just so you know. My doctor is here. No sugar, no cream. I just lied. Okay. But I'm behind a couple of cars, and you know the McDonald's in Perrenton has that double place where you can order in two different places, and it sort of merges into one lane where you go up to the window and they decide which order is yours, and then you pay for it and leave. There were two cars in front of me, one on either lane, and both of them were driven by very nice, you know, very respectable looking ladies about my age or older, I would guess. And both of them ordered, and both of them left the ordering screen at the same moment and ended up nose to nose where the lanes come together. At which point an argument ensued. I ordered first. No, you didn't. Windows are open now and they're talking to each other. I ordered first. No, you didn't. I ordered first. I'm the next one in line. No, you're not. I said, you got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. This can't be happening. And it got so that language that wasn't suitable for a McDonald's drive-thru was being given back and forth. And they were swearing at each other. And they had their cars so that they're just about touching now. You know, trying to edge in front of each other. I'm saying, I said, this is where we've come to, folks. This is what our world is all about today. It's all about entitlement and me first, and I'll get what I want, and I don't care about you, and forget about courtesy, forget about humility, forget about respect for others. I'm going to get what I want, and you can just go somewhere else. And so and this wasn't stopping. It was escalating. I said it would be really embarrassing to have two elderly ladies fighting in the middle of McDonald's parking lot. So I still hadn't reached the point where I could give my order, but I rolled down the window and I said, ladies, you know, each of you will get your order within a minute of the other. And you've probably confused them big time anyway now, so I don't think there's a problem. You'll both get your orders. Everything will be okay. And they rolled up their windows and one of them made a special sign to me. I don't see her here this morning. And they went through the line. I just have this vision of them chasing each other down the road to see who can be first to eat their McDonald's order. This is what Micah was seeing 2,740 years ago. This is the kind of world he was seeing. So I want to camp on a verse this morning, and we'll read that together, and then just take a look around the book of Micah a little bit. What an amazing prophet. I wish, you know, I used to be afraid of prophets because I knew they told the truth. And boy, does he tell the truth. And everything that he prophesied, of course, was true and came to be true and was carried out. But let's take a look at this one verse to start. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Let's read it together. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. What an amazing verse. What an amazing verse. And the second half of that verse is a perfect three-point sermon. There's a problem. There is a first half to that verse. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Friends, we are living, even though these 27 centuries later, we are living in the same world. In a world that's sin, in a world that has become amoral in many respects, in a world in which entitlement and greed and theft and abuse and aggression are the norm. I wonder if Micah was looking at this world 2,700 years ago when he wrote these words. Micah delivered the prophecies, as I said, around 740 to 680 BC. He was a contemporary of Isaiah's, and so you can see some similarities in their prophecies often. His hometown was Moresheth-Gath, which was about 20 miles from Jerusalem, so he would have fairly easy access. I'm sure he was in Jerusalem a lot. Some say he may have written this book while in Jerusalem. And as a person who could see and be close to that holy city, the center of all things, he would be able to have his hand, his finger on the pulse of what was going on. And it was pretty sad. Right and wrong, good and evil, love and hate, all sort of muddied together into this society of greed and society of want and society of doing whatever I want to do. Israel had lost its moral compass. Excuse me. And Micah wrote to Israel, and he wrote to Judah, and he wrote to Samaria, to those three, the northern and southern kingdom, and to Samaria. Because he saw what was happening, he said, "Son, God isn't going to handle this for much longer. He's not going to put up with this. And something's got to be done." Israel had lost its moral compass. And as we go through some verses, and as we look at this passage today, I want you to sort of think about how it relates to our time, to our world, to our culture, to our society, right here and right now in 2000 and whatever it is. Thank you. Just making sure people are awake. This is good. But just to be sure that some things don't change a whole lot. And I am amazed at the patience and at the love and at the mercy and grace of God. But there comes a point when he said, "I've done all I can do. I've given you every chance in the book." And that's where Israel was at this moment. The practices that were going on, you can see those in Micah chapter 2. Take a look at those with me if you want. First of all, their society was filled with fraud. 2:2. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. And then there was theft, which was a standard thing. If you want something, take it. In verse 8, "Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care. Like men returning from battle, you drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever," which is greed. And then verse 11, this is an amazing verse. The term that's used is debauchery, which means living a lifestyle that's full of addictions and full of pleasures and doing whatever you want to do. And Micah says, if a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this people. Wow. But that's what's happening today. If it feels good, if it looks good, if it's comfortable, if it's pleasing, it's a magnet. You wonder why false teachers have such a following. You know, if I'll throw the wine and beer at you for nothing, it'll be a great thing. In the time that spans these 27 and a half centuries, here it is again. Here it is again. And he goes on in chapter 3, he talks about oppression in verse 2. You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh and strip off their skin and break their bones into pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. They will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil that they have done. And this is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. And he goes on. He talks about heresy and injustice and extortion and lying and murder. Back at that time, there was during Micah's lifetime, there was one okay king and there were a couple really bad kings. And the practices got to such a low that once again they were offering children as sacrifices before the Lord, killing children to try to appease the Lord, to put a smokescreen around the lives that were being lived. But there were some, as there always are some, and Micah calls them the remnant. There were some who said, what can we do? What can we do? We want to live a life that is good. We want to live the way God wants us to live. What can we do? They stayed the course. But for a vast majority, the nations, the leaders, the people, lawlessness and depravity and immorality had become the norm. They gave lip service to God. They were still going to the temple, you know, the right, going to the services, wearing the right stuff, looking the right way, saying the right thing. But all of it, again, was a smokescreen to hide the life underneath, the life of total sin and depravity. The life of sin had become the acceptable norm. And we find this through the history of Israel, don't we? Where they were together with the Lord and they were really tight with God and everything was good and they were getting blessed, and then they started looking at other things and being swayed in other ways and going to false teachers and idols, and down they went, down into that slimy pit. And they would realize what was going on and say, oh God, what do we do? And he would help them to come back up and put their feet upon the solid rock, as Psalm 40 says, and put a new song in their mouth and everything would be great, and then something would happen and down they'd go again. And I find that's my life also. There was a time in my younger adult life when I used the church as a smokescreen. I was there every week. I was on all the committees. I was saying the right things. I was doing the right things. I was, you know, Mr. Fix-It. I was doing everything that had to be done. And everybody thought, isn't he great? Not knowing the life I was living outside of the church. And so I can identify a little bit with what was going on here. Not excuse it, because mine wasn't excused either, my life way back then. Not excuse it, but identify with it. So they gave lip service to God, saying the right things while living in total sin and depravity. And in these seven chapters, Micah lays it all out to them. He lays it out in a three-part Hebrew poem. The whole book of Micah is sort of a poem that's in three sections. And each part begins with the word hear or listen. If you read through Micah at your convenience, you'll find that. And he didn't say, okay, listen up, guys. He said, listen! It's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to realize what you are doing. You've become so comfortable in what's happening. You've become so comfortable in your sin that it's become your life. It's become your norm. It's time to wake up. God is not some cosmic pushover where he will do whatever you want and say, you know, and say everything's okay, let's have a group hug, we're good. That's not God. He is going to wreak havoc upon your nation if something doesn't change and doesn't change soon. Each part begins with the word hear or listen. I won't do it again, I promise. Chapter 1. And you'll notice your Bible, if may use the word trial. And that's how Micah is laying this out. These people are on trial, and this nation is on trial, and the leaders are on trial from the Lord. If we were to make this into a TV show, it would be a great courtroom drama. In chapter 1, the nations themselves are on trial. In chapter 3, the leaders of the nations and of the synagogue are on trial. And in chapter 6, the people, the individuals, the people are on trial. A case against them that God brings. Each section laying bare the attitudes and the deeds of the nation and the leaders and the people. Warning of imminent destruction. Why? Because God hates sin. That sounds like something we already know, doesn't it? But you know, the words hate and love have become meaningless, in a sense, just as they were then. You know, we banter those around. We use the word love, we use the word hate, and we really don't know what it means. God hates sin with a burning passion. He didn't create us for that. He didn't create us to fall into that hole and into that trap. Our free will and our choice did that for us. And he hates it. He hates it because sin separates us from him. And he wants you and he wants me to be in a relationship with him. And all sin does is breaks a relationship and it separates us. And it sends us away and ultimately sends us into the jaws of hell. God hates sin. And if I could find a stronger word for hate, I would. But that's what he does. Again, he's not a cosmic pushover. I had a professor in seminary, and I think maybe they hired him to see if he could rile us up. Because his theology was, there's really no evil, it's all just less good or more good. I said, what? You got to be kidding me. And for in his eyes, God is a cosmic pushover. You know, just ask him, it'll be fine, he'll do it, it'll be great, everybody will be good, we'll all have a group hug, we'll go out and hug a tree, we'll do something. You know, it'll be wonderful. No. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us any favors. God is God and he hates sin. And the nation of Israel and Judah and Samaria were deep within that and they had no place to go. They were without hope. And Micah said, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And did his prophecies come true? Of course they did. Israel was destroyed in 722 BC at the hands of the Assyrians. Jerusalem and Judah were destroyed in the early 600s BC, around 605 or 610, at the hands of the Babylonians. But as much as God hates sin, God loves the sinner. Does that blow your mind? It sure does mine. Lord, when I look at my life, when I look at what I've done, and when I look at the ways I have separated myself from you, and the ways I have, I don't know what the word is, become a Laodicean, you know, I've gotten made it lukewarm instead of either for or against you. When I look at those ways, Lord, how could I possibly ever find you again? But he says, as much as I have a burning passion and hate sin, I have even more of a burning passion for you, for I have created you, and I want you to be with me. I want you in a relationship with me. And the end of each of those trials that I just spoke of in Micah tells us that. At the end of the first trial against the nations, if you look at chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he says, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them, and they will break through the gate and go out, and their king will pass through before them. the Lord at their head. Who's he talking about? Yeah, our Lord and Savior. A word of hope at the end of the trial. A word of mercy and grace at the end of condemnation. And after the second trial, that was the trial of the nations. The second trial is trial of the leaders. And chapter 4, actually all of chapter 4 is sort of a promise. But the first couple of verses: in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." A word of hope for the nations, a word of hope for the leaders, and finally a word of hope for the people at the end of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression? The transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. Which brings us back to this amazing verse. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And as I said, there was a remnant, and that remnant was with the remnant that Micah called the remnant, is people who wanted to stay with the Lord, who wanted to come back to him and said, "We see what's going on, O God, and we want to do what you want us to do, and we want to live how you want us to live. How do we do that?" He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? And God said to them, "I've shown you through the ages, through Abraham, through Moses, through the patriarchs, through my word. You already know, but you've lost your way. You've lost your compass. Return to those teachings. Return to that." And God says, "I don't want your mechanical ritualistic worship, which is on the surface, and then you go live other kinds of lives. I don't want that. I want a relationship with you. And I want you to love me and to love one another. And as you do so, when love is your motivation, your life and your actions will reflect justice. Your life and your actions will reflect mercy. Your life and your actions will reflect humility. And you will desire to do what is right, to show grace and to show kindness instead of judgment. And you will live desiring to serve others first. He has showed you, O man, what is good." He has showed you what is good. So now how do you live that? How do you do that? You act justly, you love mercy, and you walk humbly with your God. And that's hard to understand sometimes. Unless you turn to the second chapter of Philippians, and I've used this a lot lately, and maybe the Lord has me using that for a reason a lot lately, because that brings it to us in a way we can understand, because we now have the Savior. We now have the example. We now have the one, the King of Kings, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, who came in total humility to be for us the person of God that we could understand. Philippians 2. I think maybe Paul was thinking about Micah's prophecies when he wrote this. "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Your attitude, he has showed you, O man, what is good. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who reflected the same as that of his Father and the Holy Spirit, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And that's it. And he has given you the Savior to help you understand, to help you understand how to live. And Micah said, talked about that in chapter 5. Again, all those centuries before Jesus Christ. He said in chapter 5, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." Jesus Christ, Son of God, fairest of 10,000, the bright and morning star, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the everlasting Father and the Prince of peace. Micah said he's coming. Just as you are going to have to be destroyed because you can't change your lives, some of you, yet in everything there is a hope of God, because he loves the sinner even more then he passionately hates the sin. If we are to follow what Micah says from God, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God, then we are to be sold out for Jesus Christ. We are to be sold out totally for him. There's no lukewarmness here. He said, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Either you're with me or you're not with me. You're against me." I choose to be with him. Because I look at our culture, our society, our nation, our world today, and I see exactly what Micah saw in Jerusalem and Judah and Israel and Samaria. Entitlement and greed and sin being accepted as a normal way of life in so many different ways. I say, "Lord, what's going to happen to us?" I grieve. Well, I shouldn't say I grieve. I pray and I'm very concerned for my kids and my grandkids, because I'm just seeing at this age just a little bit of what's going on and probably what is to come. Every day you see more and more that shows us how the world is becoming a godless world. We sing "God Bless America," but I'm not sure how much longer he can bless America, because we have turned into so many other things. And there's still that remnant. There's still that church in which Jesus Christ dwells. And that's who we need to be. We need not to be lukewarm. We need to be courageous to say, "I love him and I am living for him. And I want to live, as he said, to live in a good way, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with my God." For if we're to follow God's plan for this world to act justly, then our treatment of others is always fair, never manipulative, never oppressive. And if we are to follow God's plan to love mercy and to show mercy, then we reflect the defining quality of God's grace and love. I won't go to it, but if you go to Psalm 136, it defines him 20 times. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of God. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. All the way through the psalm that was sung as a praise offering before God. His love endures forever. And we can take that and we can hold on to that even in the midst of wacko times, of crazy times. Times when people consider it so important to get their McDonald's hamburger before the other person. Times when people consider it so important to make sure that we know everything that's wrong with everybody else. To put that smoke screen up so that we don't know what's going on in this person's life, maybe. I don't know. And if we are to follow God's plan to act justly and to love mercy, then we are to walk humbly. Interesting that the word walk is in there, isn't it? It doesn't just say be humble before your God. It says walk humbly with your God. The one who Paul described in Philippians 2 as the one who gave it all up and humbled himself even to death, death on the cross, so that God could lift him up and that God could exalt him. If you want to be the greatest in God's kingdom, you've got to be the servant of all. You've got to be the most humble servant that there can be. To walk humbly with your God. And what that says is he walks with you. If you walk humbly, he is walking with you. And he will help you. And he will guide you. And he will give you what you need. Because he showed you what is good and what he requires of you. An ongoing, permanent relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when all this happens, when you say, okay, God, I want to live for you. I want to do what is good and I want to act justly and I want to love mercy and I want to walk humbly with you. A light comes on. And it's not a light that we generate ourselves. It's a light that reflects Jesus Christ in our lives. And that light is reflected to others, whether you know it or not. And that light is reflected to those who need to know and who know deep, deep, deep in their hearts that there's something more that they need. It's not our words. It's not our dressing right, looking right, talking right that is going to bring anyone to faith in Jesus Christ. It is our acting justly and loving mercy and walking humbly in a personal relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that will bring this nation back to God, one person at a time. You say, that can't happen. Well, it can. If we can be strong and courageous and stand up for the one who is King of Kings, not waffle, not be lukewarm, but to stand up for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you know him today, I'm going to ask that we take a moment. I'll invite the praise team to come on up. Take a moment and I know I need to do this on a daily basis. In silence, let's rededicate our lives to the Lord to say, to be sold out for Jesus, not just to say, I know the name, but to be totally sold out for him. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this can be your moment right here and right now, because I got to tell you, there's no other way, no other truth, and no other life. Because Jesus is a way to the Father, and all other ways are the way to destruction. Micah said that. God said that.